touch on number one. Down at the waist. It has the sense that it means to touch the inner feelings of the heart. That's what lowliness means. Lowliness in a Christian says that I am allowing God and I'm exposing myself to His touch, to His Word, to His Spirit. And I want to be affected by that. You know, most people will not allow person, let alone God, to touch their innermost being. You know that? Have you ever fought with that before, perhaps? Have you ever found a time in your life where God was trying to strike a chord in you, maybe? He was trying to do something in your heart and you were fighting back, holding back, pushing back, saying, I don't want that. No, thank you. I can't, not right now. Maybe later on, but now's not a good time, God. Most people don't like to be touched to the inner core. But a Christian should relish in the touch of God. Amen? I mean, they ought to love it. They ought to appreciate it. And that's how we were saved. God touched our mind, our emotions, our will. He touched us and He drew us to Himself. And He saw to us that we were sinners in need of a Savior and that He was one that could save us. He touched our innermost being. And there's sadly so many times there are sinners that when God reaches down to touch them, when God says, "You are a sinner, I'm here to save you," yet they reject His gospel. They turn away. They say, "No, thank you. I don't like this. This is too much for me. I can't handle this." Maybe some of you were like that before you got saved. And you thought that whenever you walked into a church building, lightning was going to strike. I mean, you just said, "I'm not going there. You know, I can't stand that place. I don't want to be touched by God." But when you got touched by God, it did something to you. It changed you, did it not? It's like when old blind Bartimaeus was touched. I tell you what, old blind Bartimaeus wasn't the same whenever God touched him, was he? He was completely and totally different. He was healed. And he could see. Even when we are chastised by God, even when God punishes us, we ought to be thankful that God cares enough about us as children to touch us, to tell us where we've done wrong, to bow us down low. And listen, even whenever God speaks to us in a positive light, maybe you're in a sermon, maybe you're reading your Bible one morning and God encourages you with something. That ought to bow you down. That ought to make you lowly. That ought to bring about in your heart and in your life a spirit of lowliness that says, "I don't understand, God, why you would talk to a wretch like me, but God, I thank you for it. Thank you for opening the Word to me, God. Thank you, God, for showing me something." One thing that should be disturbing to us is that whenever you notice a great man like the Apostle Paul, whenever he was lifted up and exalted to the third heaven, yet in that exaltation, he was also lowly of heart. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh and he was brought down low. He was bent at the waist, if you will. One thing that is disturbing is that there is a movement called and Luke's been teaching on this on Sunday mornings, but the Word Faith movement that teaches and it almost gloats in the experiences of God. Like Colossians says, they offer up a voluntary humility. They offer up a worship of a will worship. And I'm not convinced that God is speaking through their words because oftentimes their words contradict scriptures. But secondly, the experiences that they say they're having, they gloat in. They make it grandiose and pompous. But whenever God touches us, it ought to bring us low. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. What happened after that grandiose experience, that amazing, that was an experience, no doubt. That was an amazing experience. I've never had an experience like that, but if I did, that would be an amazing, awesome experience, would it not? What happened to him? As soon as it happened, he was brought down low and he was blinded for 3 days. He could not see anything. And he was even amongst the least of the apostles, he says, of his own self. He puts himself down consistently, even when others were trying to raise him up. But I ask us, let's bring it back here to St. Nicholas Baptist Church and ask you the question, are you ever bowed down low by God? Do we ever stay in that position? Or of our backs a little too straight sometimes. My brother-in-law, he's always getting on to me and my wife. He's always saying, "Straighten up your back. Y'all are hunching over too much. Straighten your back up. Walk like a Marine, you know. Get your back straight." And there's nothing wrong with good posture. I agree with him. I probably should do better on my posture many times. But here's the thing. Are we rigid and stiff-necked in our hearts? There's sometimes a macho philosophy. "Well, you won't see me crying, or real men don't cry." Well, I guess Jesus wasn't a real man, right? Because John 11:36 says Jesus wept. It says Jesus wept. Paul in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 19 says, "I came unto you and I was with you with and great afflictions and persecutions and with much weeping," he says. Much weeping. Paul was a man of tears. Jesus was a man of tears. But there's too many of us sometimes as Christians that say, "I need to guard my inner feelings." I would pray that God would help us as believers Help us as believers that when the Bible gets a little bit close to us, or when the preaching starts to string on a certain chord that we're not quite prepared for, that we wouldn't draw back, that we wouldn't say, no, God, that we wouldn't stiffen up the back. And like it says in one place in the Old Testament, I like what it says. It gives a very vivid picture. It says, turn the shoulder. No, God, I don't want your touch on me right now. But rather our hearts would be broken and open to God and say, God, you do something in my heart. Because, man, I've seen the people. I've seen folks. I've preached enough times to see them do all kinds of things whenever the preaching starts to get a little close. And what's amazing is this, is that most of the time, the preacher don't know 75% of what's going on in his congregation or what's going on in somebody's heart. I've had people ask me, who told you that before? I don't know. How about God? How about that? That might be a good answer. God probably did, and I didn't even know what was going on. God just had me say it, and He said it, had to say it for you, but yet they still deny it. Man, I've preached, I don't know how many times, over 2,000 times. I don't know how many times I've preached, but a whole bunch of times. I've seen everybody do everything under the sun to try to get away from the convicting hand of God. I've seen them get up right in the middle of service. I've seen them walk outside. I've watched them leave the building. I've watched them fiddle with their phones and papers and candy wrappers and talk and do this and do this. I've heard them grab their head and say, oh, I don't feel too well, and walk out. I've heard them fake cough. I don't feel too good. I gotta walk. And they just do everything they can to get away from the preaching of the Word of God. Also, I've had a few people that have come for a few or five, four, five, six, seven services. Melissa just reminded me she's been here for 10 years. Praise the Lord for that. She stuck it out through the good and through the bad. Because my preaching always hasn't been good. Most of the time it ain't. But I tell you, I've had a few people show up. They show up maybe three or four or five times. They agree with most of the preaching, you know, most of it. But then all of a sudden, about that sixth or seventh, eighth time, somehow or another, God just begins to strike a chord on their hearts. And you know what? You never see them again, never hide nor hair. Neither hide nor hair of them. When they're in the hot seat, they don't want to come back to church. I one time I preached a message, and I forget what the message was on. I don't even remember the subject or anything, but a man never came back to church after that. And I called him up, and finally I got him on the phone, and he was an older gentleman. And I said, sir, I said, just wanted to say we missed you. He said, oh, yeah. So I started attending another, he named the church and everything. I said, oh, okay, I understand. I said, well, before I get up to get you off the phone, I was just curious, is there something we did? Is there something we could improve on? I always like to know those kinds of things. I think it's kind of refreshing. It's good to know. It's good to have critical thinking in a way. And he said, well, you know, the church I go to now, they really are more into teaching us how to get our stock accounts up and things like that. Okay, I understand. But listen, a true believer in Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and desires true fellowship with God won't get mad, walk out, or fidget. No, what will happen is whenever they come underneath the preaching of the Word, whenever they sit down and read their Bible at night or in the morning or whenever it is, or whenever God speaks to them, whenever they're just driving in down the road and they're praying or seeking God, or they're listening to some godly music in their car, all of a sudden God will begin to speak to their heart, and they won't fidget or get mad or walk out. No, they'll get right. They'll say, God, I'm sorry. And what do? That's the definition of what lowliness is. It's being brought low and brought down and bending at the waist. Are you getting the picture here? What happens when you bow down low? Prostrate, right? Bowing to God. Seeking God. Asking God to forgive you. I tell you, there might be some repentance, and there might be even a few tears involved in lowliness. And they've begun to get, when you do that, you begin to understand a key to the Christian life. And one key to the Christian life is that lowly living equals holier living. And holier living equals happier living. Let me say that again. Lowly living equals holier living. And for a Christian, holier living equals happier living. Now, if you go back to our text here in verse number two, we see here it says, now with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The key to all the requirements is being lowly. We see the first point is that it's a perfect word picture of what we're supposed to be as Christians. But secondly, this is the key requirement to all the other requirements. Think about it. If you are not lowly, you cannot be meek. If you're not lowly, you won't be able to forbear anybody. If you're not lowly, you and I will not be able to be long-suffering with folks or maintain any type of unity in our church. This gift is paramount to us walking worthy of the vocation whereby we have been called to walk in. But what makes it so supreme? What makes this so key? What makes this so important? Well, it's really just two words that come out of our Old Testament that describe lowliness. And it's two words. And if you want to write these down, there are two great words you find them out. It's the word broken and the word contrite. Now, I don't think I need a lot of explaining for the word broken. Broken's pretty simple, right? You break a glass, it's broken, right? Shattered, or whatever you might say. You've heard that before in people's life. They have a shattered life, right? Their life is just shattered. It's broken. But the word contrite, we don't use as much. It has even a more, I guess, vivid word picture behind it. It's not just broken, it means to be crushed. So can you imagine the glass that is broken? And let's say I took this up here tonight and I just broke it. No, I'm just joking, I won't do that. And I broke it across this, it's going to be broken, right? But now take the glass and put it through a compactor and crush it up to a million gazillion pieces. That's what contrite means. And that's the answer that God uses. That's the answer, is that God uses broken and contrite people. That's who God uses. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Okay? I understand that completely and totally, James 1:13. But I'll tell you what, whenever Peter sinned against God and denied Him three times and wept bitterly and repented, I tell you what, Peter was never the same man anymore. Because he responded correctly to that situation. He was lowly. He was broken. He was crushed. When that cock crew the second time, like Mark tells us, and when Jesus looked down through that hallway out of the corner of His eyes and caught Peter's eye, I tell you what, Peter was crushed. He ran out of that place, weeping bitterly. So bad that when the angel sends the women back after the third day on the resurrection to tell the disciples that Christ is risen from the dead, that they not only are commanded to tell the disciples, but they're also commanded to tell Peter specifically, because Peter was so distraught. I'm sure he thought to himself, God would never want me back again. He would never want me. But yet, in John 21, he's the one that says, Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Ghost falls on them all in the upper room, Peter is the one that is given the express privilege to go out and preach at Pentecost and see over 5,000 souls, 3,000 souls get saved. My friend, God uses broken people. And He uses broken Christians. That's how He started with us, okay? When you got saved, you were broken. I don't know if you realize that or not, but the Bible says in Luke 4:18 is that Jesus came to preach to people that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus' mission was to heal and to help and to minister to broken people. And that's why you find Him talking to blind men and deaf men and ladies with issues of blood and ladies that have got children that are demon possessed and ladies that have got sons that are dead and in a coffin. And that's why you see Him talking to prostitutes and harlots and tax collectors and sinners, because those people knew what they were. They were broken people. They were people that needed something that the world and religion was not giving them. When you got saved, my friend, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you realize that you needed something. You were broken. You couldn't do anything. Broken and spilled out. You were just broken inside. You had nothing to give to God. What good is a broken vessel? Amen? What good is it? This vessel that is in front of me, this vase that's in front of me holding these flowers here is only good as long as it's put together. But if I were to smash it here tonight, what good it would be? It would be nothing but good for the rubbish. It would be nothing but good for the garbage. Throw it out. It's no good. But if I were to break that, if that was your life, a picture of your life, I tell you, and Jesus had this vase, or He had the broken vase, and the broken vase was a picture of your life, He said, He would say, "I want that vase. I want that vase. I want that life." And Christian, can I tell you right now that you think that if you think yourself is put together, "I've got it under control, I'm all right, God, and I don't really need this on my life right now, I'm kind of doing okay." Let me let you know that God's saying, "Fine, you keep going your way, you keep doing your thing, and you're going to find out that one day your way is not going to work out for your best. But if you'll be bowed down low to God every single day and live in a spirit of brokenness and contriteness and lowliness, then you'll find that God says, I can use somebody like that. I can use somebody like that. Because then I can work in somebody like that." God is in the business of putting broken pieces back together. Friend, this is our new condition if you're saved. Ezekiel says in 36:26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." You see, that's our new condition. That's our new lot in life. If you're saved, born again, believer in Jesus Christ, the stony heart should have been removed, and the fleshy heart has been placed inside of you. And you're no longer to be stout-hearted, hard-hearted, be stiff-necked, straight-backed. Make sure that your heart is a heart of flesh and that God can touch your heart. And when God can touch your heart, guess what? Sin no longer is pleasurable, but rather, as Ezekiel 36:31 says, you loathe it. He says, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." And I'll tell you, that's what a lowly Christian does. A lowly Christian that has lowliness of mind and heart, guess what? When they sin and do wrong, it bothers them. It's not something they take pleasure in. But rather it hurts their hearts because they know they've sinned against God, their Father. But also listen to me about this. Those that are broken and contrite, those are the ones the Bible says that God is close to. He says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh, He's near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." God is near you. But if you have a proud and haughty heart, God is not near you. He resists you, James says. But it gets better because God will not even despise you as long as you stay broken. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Think about this. God will never despise you as long as you have a contrite heart. You say, you don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know what I've said. You don't know how I've done something. You don't know my life. I don't care, my friend. The Bible promises true. You got a broken and contrite heart. He says, I will not despise that. I will in no wise cast that out. God takes great delight even in healing those that are broken. For He says, He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 147:3. And then probably the primary verse of all is this verse in Isaiah 57:15, is that God dwells, He tabernacles with us that are contrite and broken. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Let's just take in that for a moment. Let's just step back for a moment and take that in for a second. Think about that. God inhabits eternity. Now, do you understand that? I don't. Just throw that out at you. I don't understand what that means. How does somebody, how does something, how does God inhabit, live and dwell in eternity? I don't even understand eternity. I can't wrap my mind what it means to be forever. But God lives in foreverness. That's where He dwells at. His name is holy, and we could park there for a while, but listen to what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place. I am this high and lofty one. I am living in a state above your wildest imaginations and thoughts and dreams, and the greatest scholars and everything in life have no idea what this where I live at. They've never even been here. They can't reach this climax here. And then He says this, but somebody else lives with me here. Somebody else dwells with me. Maybe it's Jesus, right? Well, Jesus is God, so obviously He's there. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's God, so obviously He's there. Well, maybe it's the angels. Maybe it's the prophets. Now look what it says. I dwell in a high and holy place with Him also. It is of a contrite, crushed, and humble spirit. Two, for the purpose of, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. My wife was sitting somewhere in this church. She was 13 years old, and a dear evangelist named Brother Lewis came and preached. She had made a profession when she was 8. Brother Lewis, that night, began to preach on brokenness. Brokenness. Began to talk about brokenness, probably more in depth and detail than I have this evening. But just began to ask, are you broken? Are you stout-hearted? Is your back straight? Have you allowed God to break you? Or are you just going to just simply continue in your own stubborn will and think to yourself, I got this, I'm okay, I did that a long time ago, I don't need to come to God, I'm okay, God leave me alone, I'll fidget with this. But she couldn't fidget any longer. And she couldn't play any longer. And I tell you, God got all over her that evening and reminded her of the fact that she was nothing but a lost little 13-year-old little girl that needed Jesus Christ to save her. And she had never been broken. She had never been broken. But she wanted to remain in that state of tightness, that state of stiff backness, that state of saying, I don't want that right now. That's not, but God broke through, my friend, and God broke that 13-year-old little girl and saved her soul that evening. And I'll tell you what it is, my friend, and what it boiled down to that night is simply this, is lowliness of mind. It's not that she wasn't a good girl. It's not that she didn't maybe participate well or sing some specials or do some things around the church or any of those kinds of things. It was just simply that her heart was hard. And it's sad to say, but sometimes there can be people that can sit in a church for years and years and years and never trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But there can also be some folks that sit in a church service and that were saved at one time, no doubt about it. They have no doubts of their salvation of all, but yet they've allowed their heart to get hard. And every time God starts to, as we sometimes say, step on our toes, I like what one preacher said. Well, preacher really stepped on my toes. He says, huh, I was aiming for the heart. We don't need just our toes to be stepped on. I tell you what, we need our hearts to be crushed underneath the weight of the Holy Spirit of God and His blessed Word. These are the answers to why lowliness are the number one on the list. This is the answer of how a Christian can walk worthy of his or her vocation. If you appreciate the fact that Jesus came to heal you and help people like you who are broken. If you like God being near you and God healing you and God not despising you and God changing you. What we ought to do is say, God, break us. Break us. Lord, I want to be crushed underneath your Holy Spirit's hand. God, I want to be broken of my sin. I want to be broken, God, of my pride. It's all about me so many times. There's more to the message tonight, but I'm not going to go any further with this. Point's been made. Is our heart stout and hardened, prideful? Or do we have a heart that's been broken, crushed, that it's bowed low underneath the Holy Spirit of God, His holy word, Jesus Christ, example for us? Come. Hey guys, come. Come learn of me. Let me show you something. Let me show you something that you've never seen before. Come learn of me, he says. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Christ had no reason to be lowly of heart. He was the Son of God. He is the one that is high and lifted up, that indwells and inhabits eternity. That's Him. That's who He is. But yet He took upon sinful flesh and humbled Himself and became obedient. Died on a cross. And even says He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Do you have that mind in you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Do we have that mind in us? Or is life all about me? Or can not anybody, God, don't step on my, no, don't get too close to that, God. May God break us. May God crush us. And then we'll begin to understand some keys of the Christian life. Then we can begin to fulfill meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and unity. Father, we're grateful.